Our sermon passage this morning is Mark chapter 2, and I'll be reading, or starting at verse 23 and reading all the way to the sixth verse of the third chapter. This can be found on page 982 or 982 of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, I do not know what all my brothers and sisters here have experienced just to sit in a pew and to come with expectancy that you will feed them, that you will lift them up, that you will encourage them, that you will remind them that you are their great shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear your voice. Help us, by your Spirit, to put away distractions and worries and concerns and give our ears, our hearts, our attention to the Word of God so that it may stir us and move us towards taking hold of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching this morning. You have given us your Word and your Spirit that we may grow, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. I pray that you would do that, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now it happened that he, referring to Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." In the Gospels, Jesus likes to fight on the Sabbath. We could say that it's a heated conversation, but normally if at the end of a conversation someone is plotting about how to kill you, we could say this is a fight. Jesus fights on the Sabbath. He provokes the Pharisees. He confronts them about their Sabbath practice. Why does Jesus do this? Well, in some senses, the fights that he has on the Sabbath are right in line with his mission. Jesus has come to bring rest to his people. Jesus has come to keep the Sabbath perfectly, to extend rest to others. And for the Pharisees, it's been a long time since they've seen true Sabbath rest. They don't even know what obedience to the fourth commandment looks like anymore. They know what obedience to Torah looks like, but practicing true rest, giving it to others, this is something that they are surprised by and enraged by. But it's important to note that as we read these Sabbath controversies, the question is never if there should be a Sabbath. That's not what they're arguing about. Or is the Sabbath good? That's, again, not what they're arguing about. The controversy is always who has authority over the Sabbath. Who gets to determine what is and is not lawful? In the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, give a consistent answer. The Lord of the Sabbath. The one who has established and ordained the Sabbath, he's the one who has authority over it and gets to define what rest is. And in our passage this morning, we see the Pharisees ready to use their authority to say that the disciples, and then later Jesus as he heals a man, are breaking the Sabbath. And so as we see what the Pharisees are in opposition to, all right, the disciples plucking heads of grain to satisfy hunger, no, that's a Sabbath violation. Jesus healing this man with a withered hand, no, you don't do that on the Sabbath, that's a violation. What are they removing from their Sabbath practice? Well, hospitality and healing. The healing one is a little bit more obvious, right? They are looking to see if Jesus is going to heal someone for the sole purpose of accusing him, destroying him. And we're going to get to that later. But as they are rejecting the Pharisees, as the Pharisees are rejecting the disciples plucking heads of grain, what does that have to do with hospitality? Well, underneath the Pharisees' charge, there's a couple laws from Torah that I'd like to read to you. Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. So the Pharisees are saying the disciples aren't just plucking heads of grain, but harvesting. This is a work. You're not just trying to satisfy momentary hunger. You're working. And the second verse is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 through 25. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. So, why does God have a law in Deuteronomy about walking through your neighbor's vineyards or walking through someone else's grain fields? Because God is hospitable. He wants to extend hospitality to his people. And note that the law does two things. One, it protects the owner from theft. As I was reading it, you heard you can't put the grapes in your snack bag for later, or you can't have tools for harvesting and then try to make money off of that crop. But if as you're passing through that person's vineyard or grain field and you're feeling a bit hungry, you can grab a snack. You can grab a grape or two. And this is hospitality being practiced, because the owner has to acknowledge that everything that I have has come from God, and so I have to share it with my fellow man. And so we see that the law is opposed to theft. And again, the Pharisees aren't saying the disciples are stealing, but the law also encourages hospitality. And the Pharisees want none of that on their Sabbath. They don't say that the disciples are stealing. The charge is that you are working, and this violates the Sabbath. It seems that the Pharisees have missed God's heart behind his law. That he gives a law that reflects his character and what he desires. He desires for hospitality to be practiced amongst brothers in their common land. The Sabbath is not opposed to hospitality. It's opposed to greed, right? As we get to the book of Amos in chapter 8, verse 5, we can hear the lament of the Israelites. When is the Sabbath going to go away so we can make money, so we can get rich? It's a little bit of my translation there, but it's the same idea. You can read it later. When we get to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, the Lord is saying to his people, make the Sabbath a delight. Don't do what brings you delight and pleasure, but what brings me glory. Listen to what I'm telling you to delight in on the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath can also be broken when it's practiced without love and mercy. The Pharisees are not upholding a Sabbath as they are pushing away the vulnerable or the needy or those in hunger. There is no mercy and love in the Pharisees' Sabbath. There is no hospitality. And I think this is why Jesus appeals to the story in 1 Samuel 21. Because what do we find here? Here is David on the run and in need. Mark emphasizes it in our passage that he was in need and hungry. And for Ahimelech, law-keeping doesn't mean turning away David. It means feeding him, giving him 5 loaves of bread. He doesn't understand God's law given about the bread of the presence and how it's specific to the priesthood means that I turn David away. And it's important to remember that at this point, David's not just any random Israelite. He's not just a random man. He is the anointed one. He has been the anointed Messiah. And so for Ahimelech to turn away David would mean that the law, keeping the law, would push away the Messiah. And that's not true. But that's what the Pharisees think, because that's what they're doing right now. The Messiah, the anointed one, the true son of David, is right there in front of them, and their law keeping has put them in a position where they are opposed to Jesus. It's almost as if Jesus is inviting a comparison between the Pharisees and Ahimelech. When Ahimelech was in the presence of the Messiah, he knew that law keeping would not reject the anointed one. But your law keeping is putting you at odds with the Messiah, the Son of Man, the anointed one. And not only are the Pharisees opposed to Jesus, but they're keeping others from him as well. The Pharisees want Jesus to heal the man with the withered hand. Why? To accuse him. There's sometimes little notes or things that we can read over that allows us to really not get into the full weight of the scene. This is a man who's been at synagogue with these Pharisees. He's not a stranger or a random man with a withered hand. It's Steve. It's Joe, who we all know. And he is in that synagogue, and we would see the difficulties that he is experiencing. We would see him requesting, "Lord, heal me." And you see it happen right in front of your eyes. Rest has been brought to this brother in bondage. And the concluding note for you is, now we can accuse Jesus. Interestingly enough, as we were reading this passage in family worship, I asked my girls, what do you think would be the most difficult thing about having a withered hand? And their answer was kind of surprising. They said, washing your hands. Washing your hands would be hard if one of your hands were withered. And I said, that's a good point, girls. That's a good point. So they've seen the difficulty that this individual has experienced. And yet they have no mercy or compassion for him. A Sabbath, a day where they remember their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, where they remember God's good created order. They are seeing their brother receive rest, and they are filled with rage. Jesus hates this kind of law keeping. Jesus hates law keeping that is void of mercy and compassion. And we see this in verse 5. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. You actually see this again in Luke's gospel. There's a woman bent over, and she is crippled, and it's described as she's in bondage to Satan. And Jesus comes and delivers her. And the ruler of the synagogue says, "There is 6 days to be healed. Come on one of those days." And Jesus says, "You're not going to celebrate the rest, the freedom that this daughter of Abraham has." Jesus hates that kind of law-keeping. Why is it good news for us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? That he has authority? That it's not the Pharisees or other sects of Judaism within that time that have authority to define the Sabbath, but Jesus? Well, it's not because we can say thank you, Jesus, for getting rid of the Sabbath, but rather we thank Jesus for how he uses his authority over the Sabbath. Remember the Pharisees and their authority. What have they been doing? Opposing people from getting rest. Calling the disciples guilty when they are innocent. Refusing hospitality. If you read some of what are traditionally the oral Torah or the laws of the Pharisees at that time, it is amazing how detailed and difficult it would be to get better if you were sick on the Sabbath. You broke a bone on the Sabbath, don't run it under hot water or cold water. You got to wait and suffer until the next day. If you're sick and perhaps vomiting would alleviate some of your difficulty, you are not allowed to mix a drink or take some sort of beverage that would produce vomit. You got to take your finger and make yourself throw up. You read laws that are so far from God's heart and the rest that he wants his people to have. The authority that the Pharisees has restricts rest It makes itself an opponent to the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is kind of interesting, because normally we would say that the sin of the Pharisees is the fact that they're trying to practice the Sabbath, right? Those legalistic Pharisees, look at them, you know, practicing the Sabbath, being stuffy and traditional. But that's not necessarily the sin of the Pharisees here. The sin of the Pharisees is they believe they can define, obtain, you know, seek rest without Jesus. We are the authorities on rest and the Sabbath. We don't need you, Jesus, to have rest. That's the sin of the Pharisees. They want rest, don't want Jesus. And if that's the sin of the Pharisees, then that spirit of the Pharisees is alive and doing well today. Because everybody today in our world wants rest. They just don't want Jesus. They use their own authority to define how rest is made and obtained in this world. You want rest? You got to get that degree. You want rest? You have to have a certain, you know, strong appearance or a healthy body. You want rest? You have to have this job. You have to make this amount of money. You want rest? You have to be authentic to your true self. That's how you get rest. And here we see that just like the Pharisees, that authority doesn't bring any rest. Essentially, both the modern authorities on rest today and the Pharisees have the same little bit of a line here. You want rest? Get to work. You want rest? Be better. You want rest? Succeed. And how amazing is it, brothers and sisters, that the authority of Jesus, how does he talk about rest? You want rest? Come to me. And it's not even as if Jesus doesn't want us to have rest. Jesus desires for his people to have rest. That's why he fights on the Sabbath. Because rest is being withheld. It's being distorted. And he comes to show, I bring rest. Jesus doesn't give you a set of rules that you have to be enough in order to receive rest, but he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus uses his authority to define rest, obtain rest, and give it to you. And it's hard for us to deal with authority because for so often, when we think about it, we think about the abuse of authority, the misuse of authority. And here is Jesus using his authority over the Sabbath to serve sinners, to bring us rest. Adam failed to secure Sabbath rest for humanity. He too was called to spread it throughout the world. Israel, from their deliverance from Egypt, was supposed to spread Sabbath rest for humanity, and they failed. But Jesus is faithful. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he brings rest. He fights sin and Satan to bring us out of bondage and into freedom. Because that's what keeps us from rest. As I say this, know that I'm feeling the weight of it myself. Brothers and sisters, what keeps you from rest is not a very busy schedule. It's not a difficult life, and I'm not trying to downplay these distinct challenges. But what keeps us from rest is a failure to understand and take hold of it, that we have it in Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us from rest. And so this is why Jesus takes your sins and nails them to the cross, so that the guilt and shame that we may feel doesn't remove us from rest, because Jesus says, I've put them to death. Your sins have been covered. I am your Lord. I will take care of you, provide for you, protect you. I have obtained rest for you. We are called to believe that Jesus uses his authority over the Sabbath for our good. And in his seat of exaltation at the right hand of the Father, he is spreading that rest by his Spirit. This is why, in order to get that rest, you don't have to be in the same grain field as Jesus, and you don't have to be in the same synagogue as Jesus. You don't have to be in physical proximity with Jesus. But by his Spirit, He administers rest. Last Lord's Day at Elkins Park, we had a baptism. We actually had two back-to-back baptisms on each Lord's Day. And I got to preach this passage as one of the children of the church were being brought forward for baptism. And I started to think, what does it mean when you're baptized by the Lord of rest, the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, one of the things that it means is that you belong to his body. When you are baptized, you are a part of the visible people of God. Another thing that it means is that your sins will be washed away if you come to him in faith and repentance. You confess your sins. He has promised to wash you clean. Another thing that it means, which is a little bit difficult to hear at first, being baptized by the Lord of the Sabbath means we will share in his sufferings. You will have difficulties. You will feel pain. You will experience persecution and suffering. But the promise in that suffering is that you will also share in his glory. It's important for Christians, when they are suffering, to remind themselves, Jesus has suffered for me, and I am suffering right now with him, with the promise that one day I will also share in his glory. But another thing that it means when you're baptized by the Lord of rest is that you already got a huge head start in this world. Children of the church, your moms and dads at some point brought you forward, and Jesus, through his minister, baptized you. And it was the Lord of rest who baptized you, which means you don't have to go into this world thinking, I'll never have rest and peace and security if I don't get a great job, if I don't get a great education, if I'm not strong and popular and well-liked and all the other lies that we believe. You are promised rest from day one, from the jump. It's an incredible privilege and blessing. It means that Jesus wants you to have rest. He doesn't want you slaving away on your image, your appearance, or in a university or in a career. Not that you can't pursue paths of work and study to bring glory to God, but you don't have to do those things to get rest because Jesus has obtained it for you. And mom and dad, I'll share the same encouragement that I gave to the mom and dad who brought the child forward. Every time when my children have come forward for baptism, there's a thought in my head that says, how am I going to do this? How am I going to take care of these children? They have so many needs. I have so many weaknesses and limitations. How is this going to work? But the reminder is that the Lord of rest is with you in your home. And he is committed to your house. He is with you as you serve, love, instruct your children. It's not on your own efforts, but the Lord of rest is with you. And one of the ways that you make this promise of rest attractive to your children is by showing them what it looks like to believe Jesus has done it. He has obtained rest for us. So it means resting. It means practicing hospitality, gathering for both public worship and private worship. Extending mercy to those who are in need. Not laboring over a career or image, because we have rest in Jesus Christ. This church is what we are called to do. It's not work to labor and try and get rest, but to have faith in Jesus' authority and to enjoy and delight in the blessing that we have, that the Lord Jesus says to you all, you have rest. In this upcoming week, when you are struggling to believe that, go to Jesus. Because your rest is not a thing, an object, a status. It's a person. A person who loves you and will speak to you through the word or through other brothers and sisters. You have rest. Trust me. Trust in my authority. Will you do that this week? Let's pray. Lord, you have given us rest in a restless world. And we are often so weak and our faith is so small. Help us to labor with a sense that we have rest, that we would not participate in the rat race of this world, always working, planning, plotting, reaching, but that we would rest, and that from that rest we would come to see all the more how glorious you are, Jesus Christ, that we would see the beauty of the gospel. Help our children who have been promised rest to obtain it by faith, to take hold of your word, and help our households to be places where the law is kept with mercy and hospitality and love. We ask this in Jesus' name.